House of the Lord. Thankful that we're all here today to worship. It's been a busy, for me personally, been a very busy weekend, and it's great to see the weather break and all of that, and I'm looking forward to maybe getting to enjoy a little bit of it today, but had a good time. I went down to First Bible Baptist of Blue Springs this weekend for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and just send the regards from one of our sister churches down there, Pastor Mark Brown and the crew down there. They had a good men's conference over the weekend. And so it's just exciting just to see all God is doing. And so I hope you're encouraged this morning. If you're joining us live on Facebook, we're glad that you're here. And we'd love to have you here in the flesh. If you are a guest with us today, we're glad that you're here. Whether you had the courage to acknowledge it or not, we're glad that you came. And we would love to get to know you better. So I do hope at the end of the service you could drop in some information off the bulletin, or if you got a white guest card, that's even better. Drop that in the offering plate when it goes by at the end of service. So, if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We're going to be on page 1489. That is our location in these Bibles that are in our seat racks and or in a guest bag. Last time we were here in Acts, it was December 15th of 2019. Whew, it's been a long time ago. And man, we had a good sermon series on wholeness and holiness. We've also heard from Cale Horvath, and we celebrated the Lord's Supper, celebrated Christmas. We had a lot of things happen since we were in the book of Acts. But last week, man, Randy just did a great job of preaching on comfort. If you didn't hear that message, you should go back and listen to that again. That was excellent, and it's on the web. People are... And really was a great example of what we were talking about, which is wholeness and holiness. Really, Jesus is the only one that makes us whole. And this message is really really a nice segue with the special that James just saying about, give me Jesus. Because at the end of the day, that is all we need, and that is what we have, and that is enough. He is enough. And so back in the early winter, when we were back in the book of Acts, I titled this portion of Acts, the End of the Beginning. And what I meant by that was the end of the planting of the churches, really. The churches were still planting and growing, but in essence, the time of the book of Acts is coming to a close. We'll get to chapter 28 soon, and we really are seeing the last days of the Apostle Paul as he's now gone to Jerusalem, and now he's going to find himself eventually making his way to Rome. And so it is amazing the work that God has done in the churches at this time in Asia, among the Gentiles primarily, and in Europe. And so, and while they appreciated, the Jews in Jerusalem, or the saints, I'm sorry, in Jerusalem, appreciated that gift that had been collected by the Gentile churches, the churches that were scattered throughout the Gentile world, their real concern, their main concern was really the presence of the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul was a very polarizing personality, and so they were concerned that this guy, when he came to town, hey, we're glad you're here, Paul, we're excited about what's going on, but just to let you know, there's a lot of zealous people for the law, and they're not really happy with what you have to say, so please, to prove that you are with us and not against us, right, so just go ahead and get some guys, go down here, buy a sacrifice, go to the temple, and we talked about all of that and how Paul did all those things, and he didn't have to do, but he chose to do because he wanted to identify with those that were keeping the law, had a Jewish heritage, and some were Christians, some were not, but he wanted to try to keep the peace. And of course, that didn't work very well, and there was a lot of trouble with the truth. And so we saw that his testimony, as he tried to share it in chapter 21, wasn't well received. There was so much tension that... you know, he tried to prepare for the trouble. He tried to take care of everything. But at the end of chapter 21, there was a lot of friction. And from that friction, we saw that Paul gained some traction as we got into his defense in Acts chapter 22. His compassion was revealed in his testimony. He got up and he just spoke in the Hebrew tongue after he was able to let the captain of the guard know that he was a Greek speaker. He was able then to address the Jews there in the Hebrew tongue and in their language. And man, everyone got quiet and they listened to him and everything was good until he got to Acts chapter 22 and verse 21. The Bible says in Acts 22 and verse 21, and it says, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far and hence unto the Gentiles." That didn't seem like a really big deal. He's sharing his personal testimony. He's talking about when he was in Jerusalem and the Lord appeared to him and God said, hey, Paul, go to the Gentiles. When we hear that, we're like, so what's the big deal, right? But the Bible says that when the Jews heard that in Jerusalem, it says, and they gave him audience unto this, and it's very specific, word. The word is Gentiles. And they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. I mean, this guy, they hated him. They wanted to see him, literally, they wanted to see him die. So Paul is in a situation where he is not wanted and he is not welcome there among his brethren, the Jews in Jerusalem. So right up to the word Gentile, things look pretty smooth. I mean, he was able to negotiate the situation, get himself an audience, get himself an ability to speak. But as soon as he said Gentile, he goes into Roman custody. And that's where I'd like to pick it up this morning in Acts chapter 23. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 30. And then we're going to go ahead and go into chapter 23, and read down through verse 11. Acts chapter 22. Let's just pick this up in verse 19. And in this, we're picking it up right in the middle of Paul's testimony. He says, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. So if there were any people there that didn't believe in Christ, I mean, he's like, hey, I used to be there. I used to beat people that believed in Jesus. I used to allow people to be murdered or killed. He would say killed, and of course, ultimately, they were murdered. And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him, meaning he was the one that was legally responsible. He was bound by the Sanhedrin, and the Romans gave permission for him to execute that kind of judgment. So in essence, he was executing the judgment, but God wasn't happy with that, and Stephen got to go home, but Paul was pricked in his heart, as we know, when we go back and read Acts chapter 9. And then it says in verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far from hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Anybody want to take an exam like that? You know, I don't. I don't want that exam. And so the chief captain, he takes him and he wants to scourge him, it says. And then it goes on to say that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him, verse 25, with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And so, of course, this chief Roman captain wanted to make sure that this matter got settled. He brings them all together. He commands them to come together, and we find ourselves in chapter 23. It says in verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them and stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they stood by, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force among them and to bring him unto the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this passage. It's amazing what you did in the Apostle Paul's life and what you're doing in our life, Lord. We're thankful for how you protect, guide, keep your people, your saints. Lord, I thank you for your good hand upon this church, upon our lives, upon this congregation right now. As Lord, we see that Paul faced trouble, and yet, Lord, you delivered him out of it all. And so, Father, you deliver us out of all our trouble. Lord, you are with us of a truth. You are in us of a truth. Your word is with us. Your church is here. Lord, you've given us power, love, and a sound mind. I pray today that you bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of your word, and that we would leave here, Lord, changed. Lord, we'd leave here encouraged, that we'd leave here really just zealous to follow you with our whole heart. And Lord, the light of Christ would shine through us in a mighty way, and that, Lord, this world would be impacted by your love and grace, Lord, in the truth of your word. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we look at this passage this morning. We see that Paul, he was so triumphant over this trouble, and it's just beginning. We got a lot further to go, but it reminds me of what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. In Romans 8 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." I think most of you are familiar with that verse, and you also understand that in that verse, the Bible speaks to the fact that, you know, there's nothing that will be able to really overcome the love of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph." Right? When I think of triumph, I think of that motorcycle, you know? I was trying to find a picture of someone flying on a triumph, but I couldn't find one. Anyway, but the Bible is very clear. It's like victory, right? God gives us the ability to triumph. Always, he causes us to triumph and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Every place we go, we're scattered all over the world, and the victory of Christ is tasted through us, through our lives, as we go wherever God calls us. Are you having victory this morning in your life? You should be. Now, that doesn't mean your life is void of trouble. Paul had trouble, but he was also experiencing victory in the midst of trouble. He was really unshaken, and it's amazing. This is a great example of that this morning. So in this passage, we see the literal encouragement, as we concluded, of the Lord in the life of the Apostle Paul as he endeavored to make peace with those who Jesus died to save. He's on the same mission we're on, right? If you're born again this morning, you're making peace terms. You're an ambassador for Christ. And every week, every day, we're looking for people that we can talk to, we can visit with, and show them the peace terms of the Word of God, how they can have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to usher them into the kingdom of God. And then we want to grow them and make them and teach them to be disciples. And we want a life like that is victorious so that they can follow us as we follow Christ. That's really what Christianity is all about. That's what making disciples, about accomplishing the mission. That's what that's all about. And so we want to do that. And I pray this is an encouraging passage, especially to those who may be listening this morning outside of the United States. We have a lot of friends in a lot of places, and they're under persecution. I mean, real persecution. Not like people calling them bad names, but they're up against it, and it's difficult. And I pray that they're encouraged this morning if they're dialing in and watching what we're talking about. Because Paul handles God's word very well. And Paul displays the goodness and the grace of God as he witnesses sincerely, and he withstood satanic assault, and God supernaturally sustained him through all of that. So he was very sincere in his witness. He loved the people that hated him. He already knew they hated him. It was very clear in chapter 22, it was very clear in verse 21 that they hated Paul. Verse 22, they wanted to away with him. That didn't mean just like take him out of my presence. They're like, kill this guy, crucify him, right? They want to get rid of him. They want him wiped out. They think he's a horrible man. But yet his sincerity to witness was so incredible And in the process, he withstood really what I would call a satanic assault. And then he was supernaturally sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're wondering, where are we going with this message? Well, I just told you. We're going to see how, you know what, we triumph over trouble when we witness with sincerity, when we witness sincerely. That's the first point for study this morning. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 says, "And Paul earnestly beholding the council." I want you to focus just for a moment on that word earnestly. He's beholding the council. And he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." So Paul is careful with his personal information, by the way. It's interesting as you look at the Apostle Paul's life. Before Paul can witness to the Sanhedrin, he must first establish his citizenship as a Roman. Right? He would have never gotten to this point if he wouldn't have said, "Oh, and by the way, it's illegal to bind and beat a Roman, isn't it?" "Oh, yeah, are you a Roman?" "Yeah, now that you ask, I am a Roman." Okay. It's interesting. He didn't like bring that out right off the bat. That wasn't the first thing out of his lips. He waited to talk about that, and he needed it when he needed it. So Paul followed God's pattern of what I call, and what you see in the Bible, is a progressive revelation. Right? When you see Jesus in the Old Testament, he's God. He's in the garden walking with Adam. You see him typify himself. He talks about how he's going to come through the seed of a woman, and he lays out a sacrifice system with I believe it was probably a lamb. And this is what's going to cover your nakedness. And then all the way through the Bible, he institutes a sacrificial process. And many people didn't even really understand fully that someday Jesus Christ would come in the fullness of time and be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I mean, what an incredible thing. And what an incredible person Jesus is. And he is our God. He is our Lord. He's incredible. But he reveals himself over time. And even in our lives, I just had the privilege of speaking with a born-again believer yesterday that was a Jew. And it just was interesting, and just him tell me how God brought the light on. And when he went to the Passover and learned the Passover after he got saved, his mind just exploded. Here he had been observing the Passover his whole life, but he did not understand. God had not really revealed in his heart that Jesus Christ was the Passover. And then once he got saved, his mind was just like, wow, what an incredible thing, you know. And that's what Paul was wanting to see happen among these Jews. He wanted to get that understanding that Jesus Christ was God. But you know, Paul, he revealed himself just a little bit at a time, as needed. In Acts 21 and verse 37, Paul is being led away by the Romans from the tumult near the temple, and he identifies himself as an educated man. That's what he first did. He's an educated man. They knew he was a Jew, obviously. He's there to offer sacrifices, so that was established. But they didn't know he's a Pharisee. They didn't know exactly what was going on with him, at least the Romans didn't. They're just a guy. This guy's a troublemaker. They remember they thought he was some Egyptian that had led 4,000 men in a revolt. I mean, they didn't even know who he was. And so he reveals, as he speaks in the Greek language, you're like, "Oh, you speak Greek? Wow, you're an educated man." And so Paul revealed that in Acts 21 and verse 37. It says, "And Paul was led to the castle. He said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek?'" He was intrigued by that. And immediately the captain realizes this is not the Egyptian. This isn't the guy that led 4,000 men into the wilderness who were murderers. This guy is somebody else. We got a case. I was going to take this guy out and treat him like that guy, but I better pause, right? And then, of course, the Apostle Paul gets audience and he gets a chance to speak at that point. Now, Paul, then as he witnesses in Acts 21 and 22, he leads us into verse 21 that we've already read, and that tumult erupts over Jesus and being manifest to him and telling him to go to the Gentiles. And so we find Paul now is in a situation where he's going to be examined by scourging in verse 37. And nobody, like I said, I don't want to be examined by scourging. Now, Paul's used to this, by the way. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been shipwrecked. He's had a lot of problems. He knows what it is to suffer. But in this case, he's like, you know, I'm not going to do this today. Don't have to. I'm not just a Greek speaker. I'm a Roman. And he just reveals a little bit more information about who he is. And all of a sudden they're like, "Oh, excuse us. We did not know." And by the way, it cost me a lot of money, man. Are you loaded with cash? He's probably looking for a bribe. Oh, no. I'm freeborn. Oh, sorry. Because, you know, it wasn't legal to bribe your way into the Roman Empire. That was only bequeathed to you. You were born as a Roman citizen, or you did something honorable. It was something that would be bequeathed to you. You didn't actually pay. You couldn't go up and say, here's $1,000, I want to be a Roman. It just didn't work like that. And so for this guy actually coming right out as somebody in authority saying, oh yeah, I bought my way in, assuming Paul did too, all of a sudden now he's like, oh, oops. We should have never bound this guy. We certainly shouldn't have thought about beating him. We shouldn't have thought about scourging him. And so everybody's all of a sudden on needles. And they realize that we just about made a big mistake. So to gain access to this chief captain initially, he spoke as a Greek to gain that access. And to the crowd, he spoke as a Hebrew. And then to avoid a beating, he revealed that he was a Roman. And you know what? That's a good rule for us. If we want to witness in a sincere way, it looks like Paul's not altogether sincere. Well, you know what? He's super sincere about witnessing, but he's also very wise. If you're going to witness, you need to be wise. I wish that should have been a point in my bulletin. I didn't do that in my outline. But if you're going to witness, you need to be wise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we don't have the verses this morning, so go to in your Bible. You're going to have to do it old school. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look down in verse 19 and verse 22. chapter 9, verse 19. We're going to go down through verse 22. It says here, for though I be free from all men, I just beat you, sword drill, so I got there first, I'm reading. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law is without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means, that I might by all means, I'm sorry, save some. That's what you see the Apostle Paul doing here. He's being whatever he needs to be within the confines of his identity in Christ to make sure that he can get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And so Paul had learned how to use his identity to maximize his witness for Christ. Is that something, let me just ask you, is that something like you concern yourself with? Is that something that you've even thought of before? Do you think about how to use your identity to maximize your witness for Christ? If you haven't, you really ought to. This is kind of a natural thing you run into if your proclivity is to witness, right? If you're geared, if you're really stirred in your heart to obey the Lord, right? And you're not just making professions about Christ, but you're serious about getting the gospel where it needs to go. And you're a doer of the word, not hearer only, then you're going to naturally run into these things where you're like, how much of my personality do I really, how much of my personal information do I need to share to do the best job in getting the gospel where it needs to go? Because people don't really need your whole life story to witness. Isn't that a good news? We often share our whole life story as a tool, or testimony is important. But even when you share your testimony, people have heard, Steve invited me several years ago to share my testimony on a Life Issues night. I revealed things at that night that many of you don't even know because it was specific to that audience. It was pertinent to that particular group. You don't know everything, right? And it's not important because what's important is what's important, and that's the gospel and getting the gospel across the plate. And so you'd be wise to do the same thing, even in your social media profile. Like my Facebook account is different than my LinkedIn account. And everything on Facebook doesn't have everything about me on Facebook or my family. Why? You got to understand that your identity, when you put it out in the public, it's only to represent Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to do is get on Facebook and tell everybody what I think about a lot of things. I'd like to tell everybody what I think about. You know why I don't do that? Why don't you tell me? Why don't I get out there and tell everybody what I really think? It's not really important, is it? It could hinder the gospel. It could close doors to people that I would polarize for no reason. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is going to take care of it. So there's no reason. Who cares? Because really, I'm not out here to care. Yeah, I got lots of things I care about, issues. I'm a human like you. But at the end of the day, the real main thing is getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. Now, when you're a pastor, it does kind of cuff your hands a little more than when you're the average Joe. But the average Joe should think about it. You should think about that, because really, what are we trying to accomplish with our life? And so those are things that we should consider as we think about when people look at my life. And you know, people can look at your life today more than ever. You know, we want privacy, but yet we put everything out there. I got 2,000 of my closest friends right on Facebook, you know. It's just like, they know things about me that you used to have to spend some time with me to get to know. Who my wife is, who my kids are. You know, you guys understand that we live in a different world right now. That's why I'm bringing this up. And so you need to be thinking about these things, because the way we project ourselves out is important. And you say, well, Brian, that seems a little like phony. You know what's phony is having relationships over the internet. What's real is having face-to-face relationships. So what I'm really saying is, be wise how much data you put out there. Because what really matters is that you're born again and you know Jesus. That's if you're born again and you know Jesus. That's what really matters. And you can do a lot of other things that really are superfluous to that cause people not to want to know about who Jesus Christ is or become born again. Hey, share recipes, sell your car, whatever you want to do. I mean, that's great tools too, man. Do all that stuff. I'm not saying not to use that stuff. I'm all for it. But I'm just saying, be careful. You understand what I'm saying? Even like if I got my LinkedIn account, I stay on business, keep the business mode, even though I'm a pastor. That's a business form. I don't want to get on there and talk about superfluous information, because why? The audience are primarily engaged in business activity. It's not the right format. Paul shares just about the right information that they need to know at the right time. And so when I'm out on the street, you know, or I'm going to church and I'm talking to somebody and I'm like, hey, I don't say I'm pastor of Heartland Baptist Fellowship. You know why? Immediately people are like, oh. They close down. The door's shut. You know, they're not transparent. I'll say, yeah, I was with someone the other day. I don't remember who it was. But we were talking to somebody in this church. And we told them, I think it was you, Steve. Yeah, Steve and I were at out and about in the community and talking, witnessing to a lady trying to build a relationship. And we never told her, either one of us were pastors. We just, we go to Heartland. Oh, where's that at? Oh, it's over off 203rd Street. Why? It wasn't important that we were pastors here. As a matter of fact, telling her that might have made her withdraw. We just told her enough information to get her in the door. Is she here? So that's actually happened before. I've invited people and they get here and they're like, you're the pastor. Yeah, I know, I forgot to tell you that. So that wasn't important. That's not important. That's not the important part. But you're really more important than even getting them to church is getting them to Christ. Right? Because you can lead someone to Christ and they never step in. Well, hopefully they step in the doors eventually. But the bottom line first is getting the gospel where it needs to go. All right, so in Acts 22 and verse 27, the chief captain inquires of Paul's identity further. Okay, so in chapter 22, back in our text, down in verse 7, let me go back there. He asks a little bit more about Paul at that point. In chapter 22 and verse 27, he says, and the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yeah, I'm a Roman. And are you a citizen? Assuming Paul was wealthy and had purchased that freedom through bribes, you know, he volunteers, yeah, I'm a citizen. It cost me a lot of money. And Paul then lets him know, I'm a freeborn Roman citizen. Oh. So by the law, again, as I mentioned earlier, that was not a legal thing for him to be, was a bought citizen. Right, so Paul now has a situation where he has leverage in the relationship. He's a law-abiding Roman citizen, unlike the Roman that he's under. And so we see Paul is now released from the bondage and treated much more nicely instead of as a common criminal, as he awaited now a meeting with the chief priests in the Sanhedrin council. And I like the way the Bible states it. It says that on verse 30, it says, on the morrow, because he would know the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now Paul gets an audience with the leadership because of this Roman leader. He's like, I got to know more about this thing. This is confusing. Okay, all you guys get in here. We're going to talk about it. I mean, he uses authority as a Roman. And it's exactly what Paul would have liked to have. He wants a meeting with these guys. He wants to witness to them. He loves them. He wants to sincerely tell them the gospel. But you know, Paul never used his credentials as a source of pride. You know, a lot of us in this room, some of you would say, man, I don't have any credentials. But you really don't even understand how much credentials you do have. Because in this economy that we live in, I don't mean a financial economy, in the world economy of relationships, every one of you in this room right now, you have some cash. It's called American citizenship. And when you go around the world, it means something. Is it fair or is it right? I don't know. It's just like Rome. It meant something for Paul to be a Roman. When you show up on the ground somewhere in another country and you're an American citizen, they may hate you like Paul because of it, and they may want to kill you, but they also may give you access and opportunities that you really don't deserve. Just because you were born in some place and you had nothing to do with that and you got a citizenship and now you go somewhere and they're like, oh, you're an American. Well, let's open the door for you. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's not right because you didn't earn it. But that's the way it was for Paul as a Roman citizen. It afforded him some opportunities that otherwise, if it wasn't for that, he'd be in a common prison somewhere and it'd have been over. And so it was a benefit for him. But Paul didn't get caught up in the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Roman citizen, freeborn. We don't even find that out till we get to this part of the text. He's a freeborn Roman citizen. He pulled it out with the Philippian, right? Remember when he was getting beat? He's like, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman. Oh, all of a sudden. He was getting beaten by the Philippian jailer. Never even brought it up that, oh, I'm a Roman. He just kept it to himself. He just took the beating because he wanted to win him to Christ. He had a first rock Christian concert was going on that night in the jail. Had a jailhouse rock, man. It was awesome. So, and then after it was over, to protect the life of the jailer, then he says, oh, yeah, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Everybody's like, oh, whoa, we just all made a big mistake. Yeah, why don't you let this jailer off the hook then? And so Paul knew how to use his advantages. Do you know how to use your advantages? Are you leveraging your citizenship, for instance, for the gospel? You can go around the world. You can go places and do things a lot of people around the world cannot do. You can come and go freely. All you got to do is do the legwork of getting your passport. Get ready to take a missions trip and get ready to trust God to take you somewhere. You say, well, my budget can't afford it. How do you know? You can go. Some of these trips are cheap. You can go cheaper to some of these places along the border than we could if you went on vacation in the United States. So it's just about leveraging the reality of who God has created you to be. Right here in the heart of America, in the Midwest, we're just old country folk. Yeah, right. That's what you think. It's what you feel like until you step foot somewhere else. And all of a sudden, you're like the Apostle Paul. People are like, man, you're a Roman citizen? How many of you experienced that in travels, gone outside the country? Yeah, you travel the country. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you were in Albania. Everybody's like, it's just weird. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because it's right. It just is what it is. So if it is what it is, we should utilize it. We should utilize it for the gospel's sake. So Philippians chapter 3, turn over there with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. I want you to see what Paul thought about his citizenship and his citizenship. You know, he had a lot of avenues to use his personality and his acumen to be able to open some doors. So this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh... I'll give you a second to get there. Philippians 3 and verse 4. Throw me a water, Amy, while we're taking a break here. Just throw me in the water. Thank you. You know, Amy used to play softball. She was good, too. Philippians 3, 4 says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh... If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I mean, he's humble. Doesn't sound like it, though, does it? But wait, hang on. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. You know, have you ever heard it's not bragging if it's true? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He doesn't just say, oh, you know, my citizenship, you know, I don't value it as much as some other things. He says, you know what, my citizenship compared to Christ. It's not that he didn't use it. It's not that he didn't value it. But he's saying compared to Christ, it's about as valuable as a bowel movement. And that's not, I'm not trying to be funny. That's what Paul said. It's dung. I count it as dung that I may win Christ. Compared to Christ, it is waste. There's nothing like Christ. There's nothing like who he is. There's nothing like being whole in holiness, right? Being finally finding the author and the finisher of our faith, man. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I have found faith in Christ, and that's all I want. That's all I am, Paul says. Everything else is dung compared to Christ. It's waste. The only thing Paul loved more than his brethren, the Jews, was Jesus. All his worldly standing was behind him in the draft, man. He didn't care. But he still used it when it helped advance his love for Jesus. Now, that's something we as Americans can really think about. How do we use the advantages that God has given us? Do we covet them? Do we clutch them? Do we hold on to them? Or do we leverage them? Do we think of them as dung and compared to Christ and then go forward in faith, trusting God to bless his word and his word in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, to do something supernatural, to do something that changes eternity, that gets eternal fruit. Man, I get fired up thinking about it. Man, I'm glad Paul was tuned in, because I don't think I could ever get tuned in if I didn't have an example to follow. Are we an example to others to follow? We need people in our life that can speak to the reality that all this other stuff in this life is dung. And Jesus is the main thing. So Paul earnestly, he beheld the council. Take every opportunity to witness sincerely. He says it earnestly. He looks at him and he's sincere. He's sitting down and God has arranged this. One minute there's a riot. Next minute he's sitting down. He's like a free man now. He's got some freedom among the Romans and he's using that. And he's just sitting there and he's looking at him. And he's sincere as a heart attack. He is sincere and he is earnest. You know what earnest means? He's good for what he's saying. He's going to tell him the truth, and he's good for the truth because his God is good for the truth. And he can't wait to just tell him the truth. So Paul earnestly beheld the council. And we know from our previous study that every time we see the word council in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, for the most part, it is what? Anybody remember? Against Jesus, right. It's against Jesus, it's against God. When you see that word, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, not S-E-L at the end, not like I'm a counselor, but council, where they call people together, especially in Acts, it's always against Christ. The Gospels, I think all but two mentions are explicitly against Christ. Most references to the word council are against Christ in the Bible. So guess what? Paul's called into a council. So he has a bad attitude because he knows it's against Christ and it's against him. Not at all. He knows what this. He knows the score. He knows that the Holy Spirit's been telling him you're going to have a hard time in Jerusalem ever since he struck out to go to Jerusalem. And he knows what he's involved in. You know what? And he's still sincere in his love for his brethren that hate him. Can you be sincere for people that hate you? I think we need to learn to get there, beloved, because someday there might be a lot more people that hate you, even in your own country. The church has been busy the last 20 years as I've been a pastor trying to placate and placate and placate. And then you know what we find out as a church? We're just like the world. We become entertainment and we become superfluous. You know what God really wants from us? Is to kind of be like Paul and realize our value in Christ. And not compromise, not placate, but also not be hateful, but to be sincere in our witness and be willing to take a beating if necessary to communicate how serious we are about the love of God's word. Because Paul is, man, he's maligned, man. He's ridiculed. People say bad things about him. And I tell you, God showed me something the last several years. I'm a little thin-skinned. I used to think I was not thin-skinned, but I found out I'm more thin-skinned than I'd like to be honest with you. And I hate when people, it just bothers me when people are thin-skinned. You know, I mean, it's like, really? Get over yourself. That's usually pride. And so, man, I tell you what, we can't be thin-skinned. We got to be like Jesus. We got to be like Paul. We got to love people with sincerity and with truth and with grace. And so Paul knows this tool, right? He understands his body is to be used for their bidding, and he was the very person that God was going to use under the direction of this high priest that he was once himself serving. That he would, he understood this group of people. He knows that they're evil. He knows they're a tool of the devil. He used to work for them. At this point, they are, because they rejected Christ. He would have been in charge of this, actually, examination, most likely, this calling together at one time in his life. He would have been the guy to sit down with the guy on the hot seat and say, hey, what do you believe? That would have been Paul. He knew these guys. He knew the drill. He'd been on both sides of this thing. Understanding how many of them hated him as he used to hate Stephen. He understood that many of the guys would look at him narrowly and say, what a turncoat! What a loser! Right? As we would say in common vernacular. What a Benedict Arnold! What a loss! What a crazy man! What a madman! And nonetheless, with all of that knowledge that he had about the audience in which he was engaging, he looked at them sincerely. And started in with a whole heart. He was very earnest. Now, Paul speaks calmly. It reminds me of Philippians 4:5. It says, let your moderation be known unto some of the people that you like. No, all men. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know what Paul understood is the Lord's in charge of all this. His life is in the Lord's hands. Live or die, whatever. He knows this is God's business. And he's just going to let the Lord have it. He's going to let his moderation be known unto all men. He doesn't light into them. I want you guys to understand something right now. You shouldn't treat me like this. I'm a Jew. I can't believe it. He doesn't do any of that. He just earnestly looks at him and says, hey, guys, I just want you to know that, brethren, I lived in a good conscience, all good conscience before God into this day. That's how he starts off. Just calm. No place to pound the pulpit. I like pounding the pulpit sometimes. He was calm. He was rational. He had a good demeanor. And by the way, when you're witnessing to people, we should be that way. If you're going to have any kind of conversation with someone, it needs to be with some discretion and some wisdom. And we'll just be calm. Also, be polite. He says, men and brethren. Paul realizes that this meeting is being held under the auspices of the Roman chief captain. He's respectful. Men, right? All the Romans that were in the house, the soldiers that were watching on as this was going on. He's men and brethren. So he's very clear. I'm also talking to my brethren, the Israelites, identifying himself, of course, as a Jew. He includes him and he includes everybody that's in the room. I assume Luke was probably looking on, beholding how earnest he was. Now, Paul speaks personally when he says brethren, because he's a Hebrew, and he addresses the Jewish brothers as they are in truth his brothers. And we know he loves them because he already told us in Romans, he's already written an epistle that's already scripture. They just don't know it, that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. His heart for his people are already, it's already inscripturated and sent off to Rome with Phoebe. It's already eternal. It's amazing. Paul's living out this reality that he's already written before he ever got there. His heart was there, but man, he's actually living it out now, isn't he? He's very personal with them. Now Paul speaks spiritually. You know, he says, I lived in good conscience before God and to this day. So Paul has written a lot to the Gentile churches about conscience. And he'll bring it up again when we get further down in chapter 24 and verse 16. I'll hold on that. But though he was at one point in a place where he consented to murdering Christians, he had found grace in the sight of God, and he was able to say with a pure conscience in front of his brethren, you know what, guys? I have a pure conscience. Everything I've done, it's under the blood. even when he was persecuting the Christians, Stephen, he had a clean conscience. He had given his life to making sure that he had a clean conscience. There's some people can I mention your testimony? Are you sure? Like, I'm not putting you on the spot. But I just know there's some people that made mistakes in the past. And you know what? You're living your life in a clean conscience. Those are hard mistakes. I won't get into the nature of them. If you want to know more, talk to Carol. But we have people in this room. And maybe, you know, there's a lot of things that we do in life before you're saved, but even after we're saved. And we got to make a decision, though, don't we? What kind of life are we going to live? If we're still breathing, then God has a plan for our life. And he wants us to fulfill his plan for our life. So don't believe the devil. Don't believe the devil that you just need to go ahead, you know, and just live your life for the devil, that you're damaged goods. That's what he'll do to a young lady that gives up her virginity, right? That's a terrible thing. The devil assaults her, or whatever the case. She just gives it up because she doesn't value that, or whatever the case. And the next thing you know, she's no good. I'm used goods. I'm no good. That's not true at all. It's not true. You're still lovable. You're just as lovable as you ever were. That was a stupid mistake. It was a bad deal. It is not good. But God still values you. And there's a man that God has for you that values you. See, those are kinds of things that, I mean, those go deep. Those are like roots that grow down deep into the soul, and they just can't get glossed over, right? And the devil will use those to keep you from having a pure conscience before God and in the sight of men. He'll keep you pinned down. And so you've got to really realize the grace of God. I mean, when we say it's amazing, it's amazing. I mean, God's grace is sufficient. When it says confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, plural, he means it. So you have to come to that place of faith where you really believe what the Bible says about who you are and about what he has done for your sin. And when you come to that place of faith, man, you're free. So Paul, though he is now a Roman prisoner, is free. Carol, though she experienced some difficult things and was bound for many years, now she's publicly shared her testimony with people freely so that they can be free. Man, that's what it's all about. You see how God takes something that was negative, Romans 8, and finds out all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a joy, what a liberty, what a victory. And that's the God we serve. Man, that's awesome, man. That's what being a Christian is all about. So when you come to Christ and you experience that grace, that forgiveness rushes over you, man, and you are now free, you are free indeed. That means you can live out what is inside of you. There's some deeds that God has for you. You're saved unto good works. Get after it. Get busy about the business that God saved you for. Put those things behind and look forward to the prize. Keep going forward for Christ. That's what Paul was doing, man. He was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wasn't sitting around going, I can't believe I let Stephen die. Stephen's in heaven. Get going, Paul. Get out of Jerusalem. Go to the Gentiles. Do what I tell you to do, man. I saved you for a reason. Get after it. I'll take your mistakes and I'll turn them into my glory. Because God can do that. And he's the only one that can do that. And take your past. As we said that one time, a long time ago, I was in a counseling meeting and I was praying with this couple. And Steve always reminds me of this prayer, but I said, Lord, let the dung of their past fertilize their future. And I'm like, amen. Take the dung of your past and let it fertilize your future. Only Christ can do that. Take all things that are dung and turn them into some glorious work for him. So now Paul, man, he's shared this and he's sincere. Woo. And because of that, because he has done everything in his power to get him to this point, and because everything, man, because Paul's so sincere, it's all going to work out perfect for Paul. Just like it's going to work out for you when you go out to witness today. Right? Let's see how this goes. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Beloved, I tell you, sometimes you can do everything right and you're still going to get a punch in the mouth. And when that happens, count it all joy. Because now you know what Jesus felt like for my sin and for your sin. Boy, do I want to get into this, but I'm out of time. But what a reality check. This was a very, very disrespectful thing to do to Paul. And I got news for you. Paul realizes how disrespectful it is. In his flesh, I think in his flesh, he had a hard time controlling it. But he did control it. You'll have to wait till next week, like Paul Harvey, to get the rest of the story. But Paul realizes that Ananias had no intention at this point. As soon as this happens, Paul realizes this door is closed. Not from Paul's lack of trying. So, understand that when you cast your pearls before swine, you can't afford to go after them, or you'll be eaten alive. And Paul will do anything to witness to these people. And you'll see next week, but he's not so foolish to go after the pearls he just dropped. Now, you need to think about the analogy I just gave. I grew up, my grandfather used to farm hogs. I used to go in the hog lot as a little kid. He was very careful with those hogs. You know what? They'll eat a little kid like me. I didn't actually realize how dangerous it was. Looking back on it, I'm like, man, that was dangerous, man. Grandpa's got me out there among the pigs in the lot, you know. It's dangerous. They'll eat you alive. So Paul, man, he's starting to get sincere, and all of a sudden, man, he's pow, popped in the mouth. I don't think he was probably punched, maybe. Everyone says they smacked him. I don't know how we know what happened. Maybe they backhanded him. I don't know. He might have had blood coming from his lip. I don't really know, but all of a sudden, it's just like, bam! He wasn't expecting that. He thought this was a different type of setting. I mean, there's a Roman guy standing right there. What a reality check. As hard as this scene is really to kind of process in a human, I mean, you really just think about the reality of it. That's a rough thing. It's important to understand that God allowed it, though, because these men had already rejected the gospel numerous times before they abused Paul. And this, actually, this act by Ananias was a token of his perdition. What does that mean? It was an evidence of his hardness of heart. It was a manifest evidence that this guy is not on God's team and not even sensitive. We'll find out next week that not everybody in the room was as hard as Ananias. There were still some people that were like, I'll still listen to this guy. And you know what's awesome about Paul? In spite of getting knocked in the mouth, he still goes after him with wisdom, with calmness, with all the other things we talked about. When people won't receive the sincere presentation of the gospel, you know what it really reveals? Is where they're at. And I've been on both sides of this too, so praise God. If you're listening to this, whether you're in the room or out of the room, wherever you may be, and you've heard the gospel, maybe you've even been a little contemptuous toward the gospel. I was like that at a time or two. There comes moments in your life, though, where God will bring a messenger, and it'll be clear as a bell to you that God is talking to you. And the reality that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin is your sin, and that God is bringing you grace one more time to receive the goodness of God. You know that, like you know, at least I did, that I wasn't afforded one more opportunity. And you better bow your knee, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And so if you're like that in the room, or maybe you're listening online, man, when God gives you grace and mercy and sends you a messenger that's sincere and telling you the truth, you need to receive it. Ananias didn't receive it. And it was an evident token of his own perdition and where he was going to spend eternity, which was in hell. I want to read a verse to you, and I'm going to close. In John chapter 3, you guys, many of you know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So many of us know that verse. First verse I memorized, even when I was lost. But the text goes on in verse 18. It says, "For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, Ananias is sitting here with this authority, he thinks, as the high priest, he thinks, to condemn this man, Paul, he thinks. But in rejecting the message that Paul had, the man that was actually condemned was Ananias. And the man that was actually in authority, even though he was bound, was Paul. So be careful. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, Ananias had something to hide. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And maybe this morning we just need to come to the light. It was not Paul that was in danger of being condemned. It was Ananias. Man, I wasn't going to stop here today, but God wants me to. And I'm just going to leave it there. If you're under the sound of my voice today and man, you've got an attitude, and I don't think this is the Amen Choir. You're here on Sunday morning. It's a beautiful day out, man. Thank you for being here. I hope you're encouraged in the Lord. I don't know who we're talking to here today, but if you've got an attitude toward Christ and you're buying all this business that comes in, this, that, and the other, I've heard it all. I used to be I used to be there. All the excuses that we make to avoid the gospel, you need to drop them right now because they are an evident token of your perdition. And the person that's going to be condemned is not all those mean people at the church. It's going to be you. Hey, the church isn't perfect. We're a hospital for sick people. Amen. We all need to be changed. Nobody here has any pretense about that. But we really do earnestly care that people get saved. So if you're here this morning, you need to be saved. We're here to help you. Is there anybody that just say, Brian, I do need to be saved? Eyes up, hands up. Anybody that says, Brian, I need to be saved? We don't even have to bow our heads. Because if you need to be saved, today's a great day to do it. I'm going to have an altar call. It's going to be brief, and then we're going to be dismissed. If you're like, man, God is convicting my heart, come up and find me. Grab someone at the altar. They'll help you in the Bible know how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we